John got in touch with me last night and asked what I was preaching on. I told him I was going to talk about Mary Magdalene. And he said, there aren't a lot of songs about her in the book. And I said, no. I said, but we're going to be looking at the cross a lot from her perspective. And so we had some songs about the cross this morning. And we will find our way there, and we'll stay there quite a bit. But I want to start in Luke chapter 8, if you would turn your Bibles there to Luke chapter 8. Before we get started, I wanted to bring something to your attention. I have a cousin, an older cousin who lives in Kansas. Her name is Sheila McKenzie. Her husband's name is Gene, and he has been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And that cancer has spread to different parts of his body, as cancer often does. It is something that he is considering getting treatment for, and will make a decision very shortly. But I told her that I would bring his name before you so that you would be praying for him as I am and as she is, as other family members are. Gene McKenzie, if you could remember him in your prayers, my cousin would be very appreciative. I would be very appreciative as well. We've been praying for so many. It seems that list continues to grow and to grow, but there is power in prayer, and I would ask you to be praying on his behalf. The comments at the table came, or at least the comments made at the table a little while ago, reference was made to a sermon that Zach preached for us this last week. On Tuesday night, he talked about Mary, the mother of the Lord, and I knew that sermon was coming. I was looking forward to it, but it brought to my mind some notes that I'd scribbled down and set aside in my office probably 2 or 3 years ago about Mary Magdalene. And I got my interest piqued again, and I decided to spend some time pursuing that and looking and seeing what there is to learn about this woman. There are 8 women in the New Testament who go by the name of Mary. Now, the most well-known, obviously, is the mother of the Lord. But another one, and I'd say perhaps the second most well-known, would be Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is not her surname. That is, that's not her last name. Instead, Magdalene sets her apart from the other Marys that are mentioned in the New Testament as being the one that was from Magdala. Magdala is a small village that's not mentioned by name anywhere in the New Testament, but it was located on the southwest coast of the Sea of Galilee, I believe about 6 miles from Capernaum. Here's an interesting fact. Mary Magdalene is only mentioned by name 12 times in the New Testament. But what's interesting about that is that's far more than a lot of the apostles are mentioned by name. And other than Mary, the mother of the Lord, it is by far more than any other woman is mentioned by name in the gospel accounts. And so that should tell us something about this woman. She plays, the Holy Spirit saw that she played an important role in the life and the ministry of our Lord. But all of her contribution or all of her activity is confined to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, with the exception of her introduction here in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I want us this morning then to consider some lessons that we need to learn from Mary Magdalene. She helps us to see the events of the cross from a woman's point of view. And she helps us to learn some things about what discipleship is all about, not only in her day, but what true discipleship is about today. There are some good lessons that we can learn from this woman. The first thing that I would bring up is the fact that Mary Magdalene was a woman with a past. And when we use that phrase today, we mention that somebody has a past. We generally don't mean that it's a good past, do we? When we say someone has a past or someone says, I have a past, they're talking about something dark. They're talking about something unfortunate, something bad. And that was the case with Mary Magdalene. Now, unfortunately, Mary Magdalene's life has been the subject of fanciful myths and several false doctrines. Shortly after the time of Christ and His apostles, the New Testament world was flooded with erroneous Gnostic writings that taught false doctrine. And Mary Magdalene came to hold a prominent place in some of these Gnostic writings. And she was portrayed as the only person who really, truly understood the teaching of Jesus. While all the rest of the apostles were wondering what Jesus was meaning, Mary was right there understanding all of it. And that she was the true leader of Christianity. And she was a rival of the Apostle Peter. And that they clashed. That's not what we read anywhere in the Scriptures, but that's how she was portrayed in the false doctrine, false teaching writings of the Gnostics. Pope Gregory I was the first to identify her as the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7. And there have been others who suggest that she's the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And so from those ideas come the notion that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. She was a reformed prostitute. And that's how she's portrayed a lot today. If you go back in your mind a number of years to the book and the movie, The Last Temptation of Christ, she's portrayed as a prostitute. In Jesus Christ Superstar, she's portrayed as a prostitute. A number of years ago, Lady Gaga had a song titled Judas that was sung entirely from the perspective of Mary Magdalene, in which she portrayed herself as an unpenitent prostitute who was in love with Judas. Oh, what would we do without that American sweetheart, Lady Gaga? I think we'd be a lot better off. But she's gotten this stigma of being a reformed prostitute, and the Scriptures don't have any evidence of that whatsoever. Elaborate medieval legends tell of her wealth and her beauty and her alleged journey to southern France. And if you remember the Da Vinci Code, the book that Dan Brown wrote that was made into a movie, set forth the idea that she was Jesus' wife, that she was pregnant with his child after crucifixion. She later gave birth to that child, and the bloodline of Jesus exists even to today. Fanciful ideas about Mary Magdalene. Well, you know, the truth about Mary Magdalene is tragic enough. We don't have to make up things to add to it. If you look here in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." Here, a number of women are identified who were healed of demon possession, and Mary Magdalene is one of them. As a matter of fact, it says, not only in this passage, but also in Mark 16, verse 9, that she was possessed by 7 demons, which made her condition even worse than what would normally be experienced. Demon possession was manifested, or at least the person who was possessed by the demon, they were afflicted in different ways. But if you would go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we have one incident of a man bringing his son to Jesus who was possessed by a demon in hopes that he could be healed. Mark chapter 9 gives us a little insight into what these individuals suffered. What someone like Mary Magdalene would have suffered before she met Jesus. Mark 9 verses 17 and 18. "Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And then Jesus calls for this child, verse 20. Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Look at the condition that this individual was in. Demon possession. Nowhere does the Bible indicate that demon possession would make one a prostitute or make one a reprobate, but it did cause them to be afflicted and tormented beyond measure. Imagine the physical suffering, the mental suffering, the emotional suffering, and the hopelessness of that condition. Here's the Father, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Now that's the condition that Mary Magdalene was in before she met Jesus. And Jesus delivered her from all of this. Jesus gave her freedom from this demon possession, gave her deliverance, gave her life some worth, some meaning, some purpose. The event is not recorded, just the fact that she was healed. But in this, we see that Mary Magdalene would have been a recipient of, would have been a witness of, and would have been evidence of both the divine compassion and the divine power of Jesus Christ. And it was those things that proved to the world that He was who He was, the Son of God, that He had the power of God here upon earth. And Mary Magdalene was walking proof of that. So she was a woman with a past. But like many others, this encounter with Jesus proved to be a life-changing event. And it caused her, out of her gratitude, to be devoted to following the Lord. One of the songs that we sang just a few moments ago talked about us surveying the cross and looking at the cross. And when we think about what the Lord has done for us, it ought to motivate us to give our all unto Him. And that's exactly what it did with Mary Magdalene. She was giving her all to following Jesus. She owed everything to Jesus. And she knew it. And out of her reverence and out of her gratitude, she followed Jesus. We know that a disciple is more than just a mere student. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is a supporter. And that's exactly what we see Mary Magdalene doing here in Luke chapter 8. It's at this point in His ministry that Jesus calls the 12 to Himself and they become constant companions. Prior to Luke chapter 8, Jesus and His disciples, they have come and gone from each other. But starting here, they are with one another. The 12 were with Him, verse 1 says, of Luke chapter 8. The 12 were with Him. They saw everything that Jesus did, and they heard everything that Jesus said. But you know, not only was it the 12. We always picture Jesus with the 12, don't we? But this text says that there were other women who were involved in that inner circle as well. And Mary Magdalene was one of them. She was there, and she was following the Lord, and she got to see everything that He did, and she got to hear everything that He said as well. I thought, in studying this, I thought about Acts chapter 1, whenever Peter and the remaining apostles find a replacement for Judas. In Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Peter says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. Now, I know Mary Magdalene would not have qualified to be an apostle because, number one, she was not a man, and it's men who specified. And number two, she wasn't there at the baptism of Jesus. But from Luke chapter 8 onward, she saw and heard just as much as the 12 did, didn't she? Mary Magdalene could tell the story of Jesus from firsthand knowledge. She was there with him. She saw what he did. She heard what he said all the time. She was a devoted disciple. Mark chapter 15, verse 41 says that Mary and the other women followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee. So she didn't just follow him. She wasn't just there with him, but she ministered, she served. And when we go to Luke chapter 8 and at verse 3, we see that this means that she provided for him from her substance. That's what she and the other women did. So not only were they there, but they were also ministering to them. They were providing for them. You know, in this, Mary serves as a great challenge and example for us today. Am I as devoted to following Jesus as she was? Am I willing to provide for the cause of Christ from my own substance? We all just did. When the plate was passed and we laid by in store, we were doing just like what Mary did long ago. We were helping to serve the Lord. Can a person with a past become a devoted follower of the Lord? And the answer to that most definitely is yes. It doesn't matter what you've done or what has been done to you. A person with a past most definitely can become a devoted follower of the Lord. Mary Magdalene is proof of that. And that brings us to the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul has this to say about the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. He says, verses 3 and 4, he says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the centerpiece of the gospel message. That is the centerpiece of our faith. And I want to tell you that Mary Magdalene had a front row seat to every bit of it. She was there. She saw every bit of it. And we know that on the night that Jesus was arrested, Matthew 26 tells us that His disciples fled and that Peter followed at a distance. We know that John stayed closest. He was inside the house of the high priest, and he was there at the cross. But while most of the Lord's disciples had fled and walked away, we see that Mary Magdalene is right there. If you would look in John chapter 19 and verse 25, John chapter 19 and verse 25 says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." When Jesus is first lifted up on that cross, who's right there? Mary Magdalene. Now, at the end of the 6 hours, after Jesus has died on the cross, Luke chapter 23, verses 48 and 49 say that the crowd that was there disperses and they go on their way. But there are some women who are left behind who are watching from a distance. In Mark chapter 15 and at verse 40, it says, "There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene," and other women are mentioned. So what's interesting, we have the events of the Lord's crucifixion. When it begins at 9 o'clock there in the morning, Mary Magdalene is right there near the cross. At the end, 6 hours later, she's standing afar off. But she's still there, isn't she? She didn't go anywhere. Now, why did she move? We don't know. I imagine some of it was because we know the chief priest and the elders, they came and they tormented Christ, and very likely she got pushed out of the way. But she didn't leave. Even when everybody else was leaving, she stayed right there. And remember that Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus, and it was taken down from the cross. Now, that usually didn't happen. Crucified individuals were left on the cross to rot. But here is a disciple of Jesus who is going to honor him by giving him a burial. Verse 46, Mark 15, verse 46, and he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph observed where he was laid. There they were. She didn't go anywhere. She'd stayed there, and when they began to take the body of her Lord down, she followed. And she watched what was done, and she paid attention to where he was placed. This word in verse 47, observed, is translated from a Greek word that W.E. Vine says, used of one who looks at a thing with interest and for a purpose, usually indicating the careful observation of details. Can you remember every gravesite, location of every funeral you've been to? I can't, but she paid very careful attention to where he was being buried, to how he was being buried. She watched it very closely. Have you ever been to a funeral and you've gone out to the graveside and the service is concluded there and the mourners begin to leave and the family begins to disperse, and there's one person who's left behind that just can't bring themselves to leave? That was Mary Magdalene. She was there. She wouldn't leave. She was the last one, perhaps, to leave. But 3 days later, she's the first one to arrive. Keep reading here in Mark. Now we're in chapter 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. She was the last one to leave. She was the first one to arrive after the Sabbath was over, so that she could tend to him and give him a proper burial. What do we see in Mary Magdalene as we look at the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord? Do we not see a devoted love? Do we not see a heart that is broken? Do we not see commitment and devotion? She stood by and watched as the Lord suffered and died. She was present with his mother as she watched her son die, and help to share that burden. She would not be pushed aside. She would not be intimidated. She stayed to the very end. She noted where he was buried with the intention of giving him a proper burial when the Sabbath was over. You know, one of the songs we could have sung that I thought of afterwards was, "We saw thee not. We saw thee not." But you know who did? Mary Magdalene. She saw it. This devotion is evidence of her great love for the Lord. And I wonder, do I love the Lord that much? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John chapter 14 and verse 15. Do I love the Lord as much as Mary Magdalene did? But there's one more thing I want us to consider, and that is the fact that she clung to the Lord. The events that involve Mary Magdalene after the Lord's resurrection are difficult to place in order. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got some different events that happen. The best that I can put them together is as follows. She and the other women find the empty tomb. They're told by the angel that he's risen from the dead, and they're told to go back and tell. And so they do. They go back and tell, and Peter and John run to the tomb to investigate it. In John chapter 20, turn with me to John chapter 20. Peter and John run to the tomb, and they look inside the tomb, but it's apparent, because Mary Magdalene went with the rest of the women to tell them, it's apparent that Mary Magdalene must have come back with Peter and John, because she's standing there at the tomb after they leave. They go in, they see that the tomb is empty, the grave clothes are there, but they leave. Mary Magdalene stays behind. And although she's been told by the angel that he's risen from the dead, she hasn't processed that yet. All she knows is that the body of her beloved Lord is gone. And so she's standing there at outside the tomb, weeping, verse 11. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Notice I want to pause right here. She's been told he's risen from the dead, but she hasn't processed that. She's come to anoint that body, and that body is gone, and someone had to have stolen it. And she's heartbroken. She's heartbroken over this matter. She's weeping over it. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. How could you not know that it was Jesus, right? Here's one of the close disciples. She is in the inner circle of disciples. How could she not know it was Jesus? Well, we know that after the Lord's resurrection, there were a number of times he wasn't recognized. On the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, he walked and preached to those men as they walked and traveled that whole way, and it wasn't until they got to the house that he revealed himself. There was another time he's on the seashore, and it takes a while for the apostles to realize, hey, that's the Lord. Well, here's another case. It may be that Mary is so distraught, tears are filling her eyes, it's still in the morning, in the haze. Whatever it is, she doesn't recognize him. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus asked two questions. These questions are very important. Why are you weeping? And who are you looking for? Because if you find the one you're looking for, you're not going to have a reason to weep. Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? And she still thinks he's the gardener. If you've taken the body and put it somewhere, you let me know and I'll go and I'll take it away. Now here is her desperation. Here's a woman, she's just going to lug the Lord's body away? No. Her devotion to him. I'm going to take care of him. I want to know where his body is at. If I have to do it alone, I'm going to take care of this matter. She's expressed her devotion to the Lord. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Rabboni would have been the Aramaic form of rabbi, which is teacher. Master. She recognized him when she heard him say her name. That brought her to. That caused her to realize that she had found her Lord. And notice, she reverts back to that old position that she is the disciple and he is the master. And then, verse 17 is very interesting, isn't it? Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me,
For I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. We're not told, but apparently when she learns this is Jesus, she either grabs a hold of him or she tries to. Either way, Jesus says, don't do it. The King James Version, he says, touch me not. The New King James Version, English Standard Version, have Jesus saying, do not cling to me. The New American Standard Version says, stop clinging to me. It's translated from the Greek word haptomahi, which means to attach oneself to fasten to make adhere to. So what is Mary Magdalene doing here? Mary Magdalene is not reaching out and touching him. Mary Magdalene has grabbed a hold of him, and she's not going to let him go. She's not letting go. I remember the first few times I looked at this passage, and I thought, well, now there must have been something about the body of the Lord when he rose from the dead that man couldn't touch him. But that's not the case. Because in Luke's account, the other women, when they see him, they fall at his feet and grab his feet, and he doesn't stop them. And later on, when he sees the disciples, he's going to offer, here's my body, I'm flesh and bone, touch me. Remember to Thomas, put your finger here, put your hand here. It's not that you couldn't touch Jesus after he has risen from the dead. But what Jesus is telling Mary is that, yes, I'm here, but I'm not here to stay. You can't cling to me and hold on to me. That's not going to be possible any longer, because I'm going to ascend to my Father in heaven. And the relationship that you and I have, is going to undergo a change. And it's no longer going to be physical, but it's now going to be a spiritual fellowship where she couldn't cling to him physically any longer, but she could cling to him spiritually and adhere to him spiritually. And that's what all of us as disciples are called upon to do today. In the book of Acts at chapter 11, whenever Barnabas comes to Antioch and is encouraging that young church there, Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Continue with the Lord. One translation says, remain faithful to the Lord, I think the English Standard Version says. The King James Version says, cleave to the Lord. Now, it's not the same Greek word that Jesus spoke in John chapter 20 and verse 17. It's an entirely different Greek word, but it's very similar in meaning. It means to adhere to. Jesus has already ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 11, but Barnabas tells these disciples, you adhere to the Lord, you cling to the Lord. You do exactly what Mary Magdalene was wanting to do and trying to do. And that's what you and I need to do today. We need to be like Mary Magdalene, where we want to grab a hold of the Lord and never let Him go. We need to cling to the Lord. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, to abide in Him. If you are my disciples, you will abide in me. If you abide in me and my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We are invited to abide with Christ. We are invited to cling to Him by abiding in His Word. That's made available to us today. We need to show that same determination to do so that Mary Magdalene showed there early morning, the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene challenges me. She challenges all of us. No one should allow their past to keep them from coming to the Lord. It doesn't matter what we've done, and it doesn't matter what has been done to us. We can come to the Lord if we'll come on His terms. Our gratitude for God's mercy And his continual blessing should motivate us to be devoted disciples of the Lord. We should have the same love for Christ that Mary Magdalene showed while she was there at Calvary and at the tomb. And we should cling, ever cling, to the Lord. What was Mary Magdalene's reward for her love and her loyalty? What did she get out of it? What is her blessing? What is her privilege? In Mark chapter 16, in verse 9, Mary Magdalene has the distinction of being the first person that Jesus appeared to after His resurrection. It wasn't Peter, it wasn't John, or any of the other disciples. It wasn't his mother. It was Mary Magdalene. Why Mary? I don't know. It doesn't say. But it could it not have been because she was the one that stayed? She was the one that loved him enough to stay, to be the last one to leave, to be the first one there, to cling to him, to never let go. The Lord has risen from the dead, conquering sin and securing our eternal salvation. And whatever our past is, we need to come from it. We need to allow the Lord to forgive us of our sins, to deliver us from sin as He delivered Mary Magdalene from that bondage of demon possession. And out of our gratitude, we need to serve Him faithfully and cling to Him all the days of our life. And Mary Magdalene teaches us a lot, doesn't she? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. If you've done that but become unfaithful, you need to come back to the Lord in repentance. Seek forgiveness of your sins and cling to Him with a renewed determination to never let go. And heaven will be our home in the hereafter. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.